Greetings. I greet you in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a blessing to be here, and thank you, Brother John, for sharing. That was very interesting to I've never done a thorough study quite like that, but I think God was the same yesterday and today and forever. And he was wanting to have a people that would represent him on this earth. And that's what he wants today from each one of us. I was just inspired with the singing and what Brother Aiden shared as well with the... Maybe before we begin, let's just all rise for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand before you. We praise you, Lord. We love you. We ask, Lord, that you would be in our midst here and would bless each one here. We ask for your anointing, for your spirit upon us all, Lord. We thank you for your word that we have heard already. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue breaking your bread, that we can all be filled. Lord, I just ask for myself that I can just be a vessel in your hand right now, that all glory and honor could be brought to you, Father. Lord, how can this be? How can this be, Lord, that you look down upon us, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, that we might live? So, Father, today we just pray that you would be with us. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just inspired with, while I was sitting there, while Brother Aiden was sharing a few words there, my thoughts went to Revelation 14, so I might read the first five verses. That's not my message necessarily. This was revelation of Jesus Christ, says the Lamb and the 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the mountain of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I just tried to imagine the voice of many waters. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be there? And as a the voice of a great thunder, it would be. I'll continue here. And they sung as if it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And the next two verses explains who these were. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault. I guess for my message here, I wrote down dying to live with Christ. My brother Aiden called me last week, I think it was, and asked if we would stay for a message, to share a message today. And after I had consented, I was thinking, now what do the people here in Bern need? And I thought, you know, what do I need? And so I was thinking, I think this is something, it's universal. We all need this. And it's so I just want to share some inspirations I had. Yesterday we were here for the wedding, of course, and it was a real blessing just to see. It's always so inspiring to me if I see young people walking with the Lord and coming together. And, I got to know John a little bit there. They lived in our community for a little while. And oh, it's an inspiration. It's encouraging what God's Spirit does when He becomes part of our lives. So I was just very blessed. But yesterday we were in here sitting. It was about time to start. And I wasn't sure was it exactly on time at 1 or not, but right around there, we were sitting back there just behind that curtain, and those doors closed. So both of those sets of doors closed. And it just hit me. Here we are invited to this wedding. Now the time's here. Now it's closed. I just had to think. I think we all have looking forward to a wedding with the Lamb that was slain. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be wonderful. I hope there's no one here that is on the other side of those closed doors. I've just really been pondering about things like that the last few months. With the instability in the world, the coronavirus hit this year. You know, things have changed. There's a lot of fear. The election's coming up. People are afraid. What's going to happen? Don't we have a wonderful thing? We can depend on Jesus Christ. Regardless what happens, I don't know what all is going to happen, but we can depend on Jesus Christ. I've been tempted to let fear in my heart. Let's not do that. The Lord is faithful. And I think He's calling us. I think He's calling us today. I want to get started here. Let's remember that. Let's be on the inside of those closed doors when the door closes. Now, yesterday, those doors were opened again soon and some little boys came in. But in eternity, that won't happen. Once that's closed. And it's a serious thing. We're not just in a game playing here today in our lives. So I would just... Yeah, it's just going to be... I can't quite imagine the glory of heaven and the awfulness of hell. And it will be for all eternity. And while we're here, let's just press in. So today, first I want to talk a little bit about dying part. So we have three enemies in this world. Maybe we have more, but three in self and the devil and the world. And I think we're tempted, and they're very closely related. First I'll talk a little bit on self. In Galatians 2:20, is the verse where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's sort of a paradox maybe. We die to live. So how is that? We die to live. In a carnal mind, that doesn't work. If we're dead, we're dead. But here we're talking about the carnal man in us, our flesh, needs to die before we can live in Christ. So, I think wrote down here that a quote that whenever a command from God, it's a quote I read in a book, whenever a command from God or other rightful authority arouses an inner rebellion, when we feel that inner rebellion, then is the time to make certain that you do not rebel but obey. Then is the most critical time, I think, that we obey when we feel that rebellion. Because unless you do, you are giving the tyrant of self just a longer lease at the very point where his hold is the strongest. Does that make sense? That is the very point where self's hold is the strongest. So let's be diligent and not give in to rebellion. That was a sobering thought for me. How, it's so tempting, because if we don't feel it, why would we rebel? It's sort of simple. We don't need to. It's like submission. We don't have to submit to anything that we like, but if it's something we don't like, that's when we're tested. So those are just things to think about. In Jeremiah, I think we need to realize our hearts, our carnal heart, our fleshly desires are. In Jeremiah, it says that it's desperately wicked. Who can know it, or something like that. Maybe that's not quite. So I think if we realize that, that's not, sometimes, I want to be careful here, sometimes we struggle with self-condemnation. Maybe just, that's not what I'm talking about, but I think the more we realize that our heart, our selfish heart, is wicked. And Christ needs to, like, conform to Christ's image. We need to have a new heart. So I'll just share a few thoughts on Martin Luther said he's more afraid of his own heart than of the Pope. That's amazing, isn't it? But I hope I can share a few words that we can see there's a remedy for all that. For our evil desires. So dead to self. In the three crosses, when they're with Jesus, he was in the middle cross, and there was two thieves, one on either side. So Jesus died for sin, and the one sinner died in sin, and hopefully none of us will have to experience that. And the repentant thief died to sin. He died to sin. He repented. He died, his selfishness died to that. So there were three deaths there, so to speak. But they were, and hopefully we can find ourselves as the repentant thief. The one that died to sin. Jesus died for that. Let's remember that. Jesus died for our sin. We dare not forget that. So, most people wear glasses to see, and I take mine off to read. Okay, Jesus said in Luke 9, I might turn that. If you want to turn to some of the passages, it's fine, but you might not. I might go through here a few different ones. But Luke 9, if I can find that. Thought I had it written down here, I think. Luke 9, 24. I think it is. Well, I'll start at verse 23. This is Jesus, and he said to them all, that's Jesus speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake. See, that's the, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So that's the dying to self, and I hope maybe I can bring a few examples out. I wrote down here that when one is truly born again, he is born crucified. I think most of us, especially us that are born again, that makes sense. We are born, that, in my words, I would say we're born dead. How can that be? But we have a new life. Human nature wants a religion that is made easy. Few are willing to pay the price of being good, but everyone wants to feel good. Do we have anything like that amongst us today? I'm afraid we do, or we see a lot of that maybe. And I think one thing that we need to never stray from is if we have Jesus as our Savior, we need to have Him as our Lord. So those go together. So how can we really know if we're dead to self? And I think I could probably ask any one of you in here. I think we feel that, like Paul said, we need to die daily. Our flesh, maybe we'll come to that in a little while here. I think when we feel that call that Jesus, just like the disciples, I've often pondered about that. When Jesus was getting his disciples together there in the end of Matthew 4, towards the end, I think it is, you know, they were out fishing. We read of Peter and Andrew maybe, and then James and John, and both of those, or I think they're both, it just seems like maybe, I'll just take David, or maybe you're working for your father there, and Jesus comes walking along, he says, hey David, come follow me. And you just drop everything. You don't even talk to your father, you just go. Is that the way it was? That's sort of the way I picture it sometimes. They were mending their nets, and one of the tutor disciples, and Jesus said, follow me, and they came. And I've been thinking about that. You know, when that call comes in our lives, in the young people or young Christians, when you feel that call, let's follow. And to what extent that inner struggle will be, it varies from different people. But I think we will be confronted with an inner struggle. Because even if we've obeyed our parents to the best of our knowledge, or we could just say we did everything right, we still have to come to the point where we need to be saved. It's just without Jesus. So we can't quite, I don't know if I can bring it out. Self and Christ are so unlike that if we say yes to one, we have to say no to the other. So I would like to, I have too many notes here for what I can share, but I was thinking maybe I'll give a few points here. Philippians 2, 1 to 12 is a very beautiful scripture of Jesus, I'll just leave that, but that's something that I would have encouraged you to read and ponder over, how Jesus made himself of no reputation. And there's a few different parts in Scripture where you can read that Jesus said that I came not to do the will of my own, but of the Father that sent me. Or the words that I speak are not my own, but the Father's. So he was the perfect example. So dead to sin, I'll come to the second one here. And it's very, maybe about the same, but I was going to read in Romans 6, so if you want to turn there. So we call this the new birth chapter a lot of times. And I'll read from verse 1 to 11, or maybe 12. Probably go to verse 11. It says, in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that verse is powerful. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I was just thinking about that word baptized there verse 4 maybe? Buried with him by the baptism unto death. And that word baptized, I think it's in this, maybe I'm wrong here, but I think this is where it means brought under control of. So we're brought under control of his death. So the question was asked, so shall we continue in sin so that grace will more abound? So it's more powerful. So we are brought under control of Jesus Christ, and our flesh, it's not necessarily our flesh needs to be buried, it has to die. Just like the Israelites, Brother John came across that passage where in Corinthians 10, where they were all baptized in the Red Sea, or I'm not sure how the wording is anymore. So they were all under Moses' management, so to speak. They all walked through that Red Sea. But we can read later on in their journey that they weren't all saved. A lot of them weren't. So they didn't always stay under that. We can read of that a few times, where they rebelled and let their flesh have dominion. So that's something that we need to think about as we are baptized under the Holy Spirit, that our flesh is, we say it, that it dies, but that it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. And in that way, we don't, it's like it says in Galatians, if you, maybe it's not quite worded like this, but if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that word walk means it's an action word. You live that way. You live under the Spirit. And if we do that, I remember when that became clear to me, in a way I never had before, and that was, I was trying to overcome a sin in my life. I couldn't. And all at once, I cried out to God, and that verse just stuck. If I walk in the Spirit, If I walk in the Spirit of the Lord, I won't fulfill that. And it worked. I'm not saying it was not a self-effort, but I had to press in. It's not just trying harder, but it's pressing in, and if that makes sense. We still have to press in, but it's God that gives the strength. Need to move on here. So, there's one thing I want to get towards the end here of the sinning, of dead to sin, that we want to remember. I just wrote down here, and I highlighted it so I don't forget it. But the key to victory over sin lies not alone in our deadness to sin, but in our aliveness to God. So we need to remember it comes from the inside. The power comes from within. Not just abstain from sin, but in how alive are we in God. So that needs to, I think it's very important. We need to feed the new man. We need to feed on the Word of God, and in His, let His Spirit direct us, and just in some practical ways. We have a lot of direction in the Bible. Children, obey your parents, or things like that that are set there in order, in God's order, or husbands, love your wives, wives, reverence your husbands. All those things are in God's order to help us stay on a narrow path. And another thing that I was thinking I would like to mention for sure is, although it is gloriously possible to be dead unto sin, sin itself remains alive. Do we know that? Sin itself still remains alive, and it will come and appeal to our flesh to give in to sin. So we need to just be aware of that. And the reason I'm sharing that is, it's not to make it sound impossible at all. But for myself, once I realized that more, it gave me a clarity that we have two kingdoms. And it's the world, it's the devil, it's our sin nature. That's not part of God's kingdom. Well, maybe kingdom's not the right word to fit in here, but just to know that we are in a battle and our flesh will never be good enough, and it'll always be flesh. So I will leave it for, and then I have a dead to the world. I would like to expound a little more on the end part of it. It's with Christ. Dead to the world, I don't have a whole lot different on that, but why should we be dead to the world, or what is world? So, Jesus said, or I think this was his words, yeah, I'm pretty sure, I didn't look it up in the exact wording, but as the Father has sent me, even so sent I you. I think he said that to the disciples or something like that. And so, and then in 2 Corinthians 6:17, we read where it says, "Come out from among them." So, and that's of course two different, completely different contexts. So, the word "world" in the New Testament is not like "come out from among them." Is I think it's talking about the carnality, come out from among. Wickedness, or it's talking about people, of course, but, and I send you, even as I, well, I'm sort of mixed up here. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus said, go out into all the world. So that's the world, what we say, the world we live in. And then the world where it says, come out from among them, it might not use the word world, but it's talking about away from, if I think it's the right word, away from worldliness, wickedness, carnality. I don't know what word to put in there. But we need to keep us from those things. James said, a friend to the world is an enemy of God. And in Luke 16, we read where things that are highly esteemed among men is an abomination sight of God. So those are just things dead to the world is what I'm talking about here. So what is the character, or where is the character of the world best seen in us? I think we're all, or can be affected with this, fads and fashions that creep in, or the styles of the world is, you know, the clothing fashion is a big, I don't know what you call it, an enterprise. It's a big money-making thing, and they're changing all the time, and they're designed to bring out the lust of the flesh. Those are things that tend to affect us Christian people as well. But if we're dead to that, we won't have that. I mean, we might be tempted, but we realize it's not glorifying to God. It's not what God's talking about, what God wants. God wants His people to be the salt of the earth. Are we the salt of the earth? What is salt? You know, it's a preservative, is one thing. It's different. It's salty. It gives a flavor. Those are just a few things, maybe. If we have food without salt, especially hot foods like meat, potatoes, it just doesn't taste very good, does it? It gives a flavor in here. It's a different, in this world, if we meet people out on the streets or wherever, are we different? Are we salt? Those are just some things that we need to ask ourselves. Voting, I just had this in, we're in an election year. How does that affect us? Do we really talk about this a lot? Is that our conversation after church? Or, I mean, I hope not. I don't know how it is here, but it shouldn't be. You know, we might be concerned that Democrats don't get it, or maybe some of them are concerned that the Republicans don't. But I think we should be aware. We should pray for our government, but we're not of this world. Let's remember that. There's two kingdoms. We're dead to the world. And those are just a few things. I know there could be a lot more said. I have quite a few more notes here, but I think for the sake of time, I was just thinking about, now I was going to have a little bit of an introduction. I think most of you, maybe not all, most of you brothers here in Bern know who I am, but maybe I can do that after, if I can find my right note now. Oh, here it is. Okay, so I would like to come to the last subject that I had on here was living with Christ. And so I just mentioned a few things, and I hope your mind, the Spirit could direct you. You probably could think of a lot more scriptures that fit in here. So I hope that's what happened. So living with Christ or risen with Christ. So now we talked about the dead, the things we need to die to. And to me, this last thing, living with Christ or risen with Christ, is sometimes I just ponder, how can this be? It's so amazing. I just remember when I was converted, before I was married, but it was after I had been baptized in the Amish church, and I was struggling with sin, and you know, for me, I was always trying harder than to overcome, and it just never worked, and I was discouraged. And I prayed a lot. I had a good father and mother, but I didn't have a lot of direction, I guess, on that part. And that's okay. I'm not. I think today I appreciate more of what they taught me than I ever did. It's a blessing. But in that part, I was struggling. And I just remember, I was crying out to God. I just remember when it hit me that, you know, I really can't do it. And God, Jesus Christ, died for me right here. And He has the power. When that really came into me, I could get victory over my sin. And that's what I want to talk about, one of the things. But I just remember, I just looked up to the heavens. God, how can this be? That I'm clean, just like I thought, if I've never sinned. How can that be? And it's still, I'm just amazed today. But that is true. Let's not forget that. That is our only hope. That is our only way, is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ. And those are things that sometimes we struggle with, that, to just believe that. Jesus said in John 10:10, says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's a beautiful passage, beautiful scripture. Do we believe that? I guess is what I'm asking. Do we experience the abundant life? And then I had a scripture here in Ephesians 2 that I would like to share. It is, you may turn there if you like. I'll just read the scripture from 1 to 10 in Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I think that prince of the power of the air is Satan, or his angels. And in verse 3 it says, and among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, by nature we were the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in grace. In Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of people like to stop there. And that's really true. We really can't work out our salvation as far as doing good works. But then in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. He created us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, those things, I think we need to be, sometimes we struggle with that. Well, it's either grace or works. But I don't think they can be separated. It's the grace of God. Once that really becomes real to us, the works just flow out, don't they? I mean, it's not from us. But we need to press in. But all glory and honor goes to God. And those are things that I can't say I never struggled with that. Just being asked to have a message here, I was, you know, I felt the temptation to, you know, what am I going to preach, or make sure it's a good message or something. But, you know, I just cried out to God, Lord, I want you to be glorified. Just take all self away. So I hope the Lord can be glorified today. Here in the last, I have four things that I would like to just bring out a little bit. I know the time's going. So what are some of the marks of a risen life? The risen life, the first thing I have here is the risen life is a divinely conferred life, a new life under control of divine principles. That is made alive, one that operates under the control of divine principles. And I just made a few notes. I won't expound too much of that, but it is a new life. Well, the second one, a risen life is markedly different from one's former life. If man, and then I thought of the verse in First or maybe Second Corinthians 5 or 6, where it says, "If well, I'll just turn there so I have the right one." I should have wrote that down here, and I didn't. There, where it says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Therefore, it's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I was thinking, we had baptismal in our congregation last Sunday, three young Christians that were baptized. And when they shared their testimonies, I'm always inspired. You know, we had there was two brothers and one sister, and sister's probably maybe 15 years old. And just, you know, as far as I know, she's never been a sinner. Well, I'm sure she, you know, I just got done talking about that. But she's, as far as what I know of her, she's always, but in her testimony, just a, not a real long, but just a simple testimony that just testified again that when she was born again, she did not say anything to her parents right away. But her parents noticed the difference, just the way she related to the siblings, things like that. I had to think of that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So those are things that we're thankful for. And the third thing I have here is a life of beauty and fullness. Beauty, fullness, and power. And the beauty, we could think of the beauty of holiness. I would like to expound on all those, but the beauty, I would like to expound on that a little bit. You know, so often, maybe especially the ladies, maybe yours don't, but sometimes it, you know, you're created beautiful. You really are. But God's standard of beauty, let's not go to the fads and fashions of the world for that. That's not God's standard. God's standard, to me, there's nothing more beautiful than to see a lady. If you look, and you might go to Walmart or in town or wherever, and there's a lady with a white covering, a veil, and, you know, it might be one of her sisters or whoever, but it's just something about that. Now, that's on the outside, but as that comes from the inside out, the beauty of, Peter, we read of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And it's not of outward adorning or braiding of the hair, but it's the inner beauty that God designed you to be. And that is such a power. It's such a power. It's just like the engine behind us husbands, isn't it? To me, it is. It's such an inspiration. Like, if I know she's praying for me and she's behind her and she's in submission, I can do anything. You know, that's about the way it feels. So it's a blessing. I just want to bless you sisters for, we heard such a powerful message yesterday on that. And the last here, the risen life is a life of companionship with the living Christ. Jesus told his disciple, "I will not leave you comfortless." When he ascended up to heaven, well, before that, he told them, "That it is good that I go." And so that, this is just my words. Well, we read it in the Bible, but I'm not quoting it. It's good that I go if I can get it. And I will send the Comforter. I can't quite get all of it, but you know, that was the Holy Spirit, which you're familiar with. So when Jesus So now in the time we're living in, the Holy Spirit is here, and He can be within each one of us individuals at the same time. That's powerful. I had a quote or something I read in a book here is a Christian was asked by a man, by a non-Christian. Okay, I'll start over. A Christian was asked by a non-Christian to explain to him why his life was different. And he replied, "You live your life alone and I don't." What he was saying is, "You're just alone and I have Christ." So that was, when I read that, I thought, you know, that's really true. Sometimes when I think of all the, I can't think of all the troubles in the world, but when I think of all the turmoil, or being president, non-Christian, trying to fix these problems, how would I feel? I think that life would be a lot harder than living for Christ. It's just, where would our hope be? Those are just things that I think are so beautiful that we can have. There was once a peddler that stopped in a Christian home, and I read this in a book, so I share in some things I just read in the book. I wasn't there. But so the lady of the house invited him in, and she immediately started testifying. She was a Christian, and, "Isn't it wonderful that we can be saved?" I said, "Yes, but I have something that's more wonderful." "Oh, really?" So he said, to have companionship with a risen Savior. So when I read that, I was thinking about that. So that's better than being saved. And I thought, I'm not minimizing the assurance of salvation. I think we need that. But if we can have that consciousness that the Savior is right with me, that Jesus is right with me, I think that is the best companion that we can have. It takes care of our human problems of loneliness. And I know we need each other. I'm not minimizing the brotherhood. We have scripture. We do need. I really cherish the brotherhood. But if we find ourselves trying to, you know, sometimes we face things that we don't have any answer, or I do. And to realize that, you know, Christ is here. And He knows, He already knew that I'd be facing this. And just realizing that, and that's real to us. That's a blessing. So I would want to close just with a few thoughts, maybe. In Romans 5:17, it says, I might just turn there. Sometimes if I try quoting without turning, I don't get everything right. Yeah, in Romans 5:17, we read that, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So our reigning in life is a direct outcome of Christ reigning within us. That's just the way it works. It's a direct outcome of Christ within us. And He died for us. And that is when I think we reach the height of our pinnacle, or so to speak. Maybe the height of it is when Christ is reigning out within us, and we're reigning, and the world at its worst will see the church at its best. If that's working there. So I would just like to, me included, just let's remember, I guess the things I mentioned first. It doesn't work. We have scripture, and I have experienced it doesn't work to serve God and mammon. It's either we say yes to one and no to the other. It doesn't work to serve our flesh and Lord Jesus Christ. But He came to give us, to save us, and to give us power to overcome. And I'm not saying, I hope you don't get the picture, especially maybe there's young Christians in here. I hope you don't get the picture that, well, I just remember, I just remember when I was just trying to do it on my own, and it became to get to overcome sin. And I thought, you know, once I have victory, then I won't be tempted anymore. But I know we are tempted. We will be tempted. But we have power through Jesus Christ to overcome. I'd just like to leave it at that, and I'll turn the service over to Brother Aiden. I was going to my name is Daniel Bowman, and which you heard Aiden say, and my wife, Neoma, we have been married for almost 24 years, part of the Worthington Christian Fellowship. We have 10 children. They're all here. I want to thank you all for being here. And then Irene has been with us for a number of years. And then my oldest daughter, Esther, has a special friend. And he's here. So our family's all here. I want to thank you for being here. It's a blessing. I think probably some of you fathers have experienced this too. This morning, a few of the children just came by and said, "Dad, I'm praying for you." So that's a blessing. Got some text messages from the brothers at home church. They're praying for me. So I think you know how it feels. But it's, may the Lord bless each one here.